Well, this morning we're beginning a brand new sermon series that will lead all the way through Easter. It is titled New and Improved. And so this morning I'm going to read also from the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 6 through 11, which continues what Kevin just read. The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and in cleansing their hearts by faith. He has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Stephen McNeil tells about a meeting between two blind men who had been healed by Jesus. They talked about the wonder of their sight, the color of the flowers, the beauty of butterflies, the glory of sunrises and sunsets, and the faces of children. They talked about the wonder of seeing the face of Jesus. They were laughing. They were having a great time together when one of them said, "Do you remember how Jesus took mud, spit in it, and put mud in your eye?" The other man looked shocked. He said, "Why, no. He simply said, 'Receive your sight,' and I could see." The first man said, "Now, wait a minute. You mean he didn't use mud?" "No." "Well, did he at least have you wash in the pool of Siloam?" "No, of course not." "Who ever heard of anything as ridiculous as putting mud in your eyes and have you wash in the pool of Siloam? I mean, you are still blind. Blind, do you hear me? Because that's the way Jesus healed me. That's the way he does it." The second man began to get very angry. "Mud? Mud? Mud? Who ever heard of using mud? That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. You still have mud in your eyes. You're the one who's still blind." And they got into a big argument, and their relationship was destroyed. And right there, they formed the first two denominations, the Muddites and the Anti-Muddites. Ever notice the church gets caught up in arguments sometimes? The early church was caught up in an argument. The scripture says it in a very sweet way. They had no small dissension. You know, that's Bible language for there was a huge animated knockout, drag-out fight. And it was over the issue, do the Gentiles need to be circumcised, and should they follow the laws of Moses? So first off, who were Gentiles? Now, I know many of you know, but some of you may not know. The first century Gentiles worshipped gods. They had altars in their homes dedicated to their ancestors. They really had no love for the gods, and the gods really had no love for them. I mean, they didn't come to worship and sing songs of love to their gods. Instead, the gods toyed with the people, and the people tried to manipulate the gods to get them to do what they wanted. And that was pagan religion. The first century Gentiles didn't know the Ten Commandments. They hadn't read the Old Testament. So the Gentiles knew nothing about the law of Moses. Some Jews believe that Gentiles were filthy, immoral, and they were prone to idolatry. But other Jews were willing to give them the benefit of the doubt. Well, Christianity was a brand new concept to the Gentiles, and it was dramatically different from the gods they worshipped. The Gentiles were told that Jesus rose from the dead. They were also told they could go and talk to people who had witnessed this. Because all the Gentiles really had at that time were the teachings of the eyewitnesses. And then the Gentiles were told they were invited to see God as their heavenly Father. This was new. This was profound. I mean, wow, that's so personal and intimate. And the Gentiles began to flock to follow Jesus. And they were convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. When I was in high school, I decided I wanted to sign up for Biology 101. And at our high school at that time, there was a registration day when we had to walk up to each teacher of each class and sign up for that class. I remember walking up to the Biology 101 teacher and saying, you know, I'd like to take your class. And he said, what is your name? And I said, Fred Steinberg. And then he looked at a list that he had of printouts, and he said, your name's not on the list as MGM, More Gifted Minors. In the 1970s, there was a classification for the advanced students that you were gifted if you were in this particular category and you could take higher level classes and other people weren't allowed to. I wasn't on the list. He said, you're not on the list. But then he looked at me and said, you look smart enough. I'll sign you up. That's the truth. He cut me some grace. The law said, don't sign him up. The law said I wasn't allowed to do that. He gave me grace. You know, because of that, I was able to take a lot of other advanced courses. What if he had said no? A teacher saw promise in me. That experience would help me. What would have happened if the Gentiles had been turned away? I'm guessing a lot of us would not be here today. There were Jews in Jerusalem who felt that they needed to keep Christianity strongly tied to the Hebrew Scriptures, to the Old Testament. They pointed out, remember, Jesus is a Jew, and it was the Jewish nation that birthed the Messiah. They found references about Jesus in the Hebrew Scriptures. And the Jews then determined that all Gentiles need to become Jewish. This was a big deal. This was a huge change for the Gentiles. And if that happened, many of them might not become followers of Christ. I remember a Sunday morning a long time ago at another United Methodist church. Two teenage boys walked in the door into the sanctuary building. They were standing about 30 feet away from me when a church member walked up to them and in a criticizing voice said, we don't wear hats in church, boys, because they were wearing baseball hats. You need to take them off. They both took their hats off. The church member walked away satisfied that a wrong had been righted. I never saw one of those youth ever again. He never came back to the church. He never came back to the youth group. I think he heard that day more than just take off your hat. What I think he heard was, we don't want your kind here this morning. As a result, that youth might never discover the love of Jesus. It's too bad that member at first didn't have a talk with that youth and just welcome that youth and get to know the youth before ever saying something about that hat. Now think about this. If telling somebody you cannot wear a hat in church is enough to cause that person to never come back to church again, what do you think would happen if you told somebody you're going to have to be circumcised first before you can come back to church? I don't think I'm coming back. Paul and Barnabas knew that Gentiles would run away as fast as they could. In Acts 15, it records the first church business meeting. Usually it's called the first church council. And the question before them was, do Gentiles have to become Jewish to be Jesus' followers? So it was our future they were deciding. The Jews felt the Gentile men needed to be circumcised to be followers of Jesus. This would have made many Gentiles say, uh-uh. And Paul and Barnabas knew this, and they were strongly opposed to this requirement. So they were appointed to go see the apostles and the elders about this question. Now remember how the Pharisees were sometimes seen as the bad guys? Well, some of the Pharisees had become believers. They'd become disciples of Jesus. They'd become leaders in the church. This means that first century Christians welcomed the Pharisees into the church. And these Pharisees were concerned that the Gentiles might just put some pork into the beans. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Or might put some milk into the stew. And they were horrified by that. Because first century Jews kept meat and dairy products separate. By the way, Orthodox Jews still follow this practice today. On the screen, you'll see a picture of a strict Orthodox kitchen. Notice in that kitchen there are separate sinks and separate dishwashers. There are also two sets of dishes and utensils, one for dairy, one for meat. If you follow the kosher laws, dairy and meat must never come into contact with one another. You also can't eat pork or rabbit or camel or shellfish or lobster or shrimp or crab or seafood with fin or scales or birds of prey or scavenger birds, or tortoises, or bats. Yeah, I know you were thinking about eating bats. Snails, or reptiles, or rodents, or any other animal that has died of natural causes. And kosher meat should have as little blood in it as possible. By the way, anybody a little nauseated this morning now? Well, Peter comes to the defense of the Gentiles. He points out that we are saved by grace in Jesus. and not by the law. By the way, you and I should be thankful for this teaching, because I love shrimp and lobster. Well, James, the brother of Jesus, James says they shouldn't make it difficult for the Gentiles to follow Jesus. So we shouldn't make them obey over 600 laws. It should be easy for people to get to know Jesus. Isn't that what we're trying to do in the church? We try to make it as easy as possible. So once they made a ruling, they sent a letter out to the Gentiles. And it said this, because it's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 28. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to impose on you no further burden than these essentials, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from what is strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So the letter describes what the Gentiles are responsible for. Abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The food laws were there because the Jews and the Gentiles probably would never get together for a meal if they didn't follow the same rules. So the letter deals kind of with our two main problems, right? Diet and sex. Author Andrew Clavin was raised in a non-practicing Jewish home. And for about the first 45 years of his life, he called himself a philosophical agnostic and a practical atheist. That should tell you a little bit about him. Clavin explained some of the steps that led him to faith in Christ. He said, you know, Jesus never appeared to me when I was drunk and in the gutter. That just wasn't my life. Yet he said, when I look back at my life, I see that Christ was beckoning me at every turn. When I was a child, there was a kindness in a Christian babysitter. And there was a magic in one Christmas Eve that I spent at her house. When I was a troubled young man contemplating suicide, I heard the voice of a Christian baseball player who gave a radio interview that wanted me to go on. And Jesus was in the day-to-day miracle in my marriage, my lifelong romance that taught me the reality of love and slowly led me to contemplate a greater love that was its source of inspiration. I was in my 40s, lying in bed with Patrick O'Brien's great seafaring adventure novel. One of the characters said a prayer before going to bed. And I thought to myself, well, if he can say it, so can I. So I laid aside the book and I whispered a three-word prayer. Thank you, God. It was a small and even prideful prayer. An intellect experience or experiment with faith. And God reacted with extravagant grace. I woke up the next morning and everything had changed. There was a sudden clarity and brightness to familiar faces and objects. They were alive with meaning and with my own delight in them. I called this experience the joy of my joy. And it came again whenever I prayed. Naturally, I began to pray every day. Later, Clavin was baptized and wrote a book about his spiritual experience, titled The Great Good Thing, A Secular Jew Comes to Faith in Christ. Christianity was a new and improved way for Gentiles to live their lives. It was way better than paganism. It was way better than following 600 Jewish commands. And as the church developed, the teachings of Jesus were put down on paper. And now we know that if we follow what Jesus teaches, our own lives will be new and improved. In the upcoming weeks, as we approach Easter, we're going to look at some of the ways that Jesus improves our life. Amen.